be your average expositional sermon, because I got one shot at you just this morning, filling for Paul, and actually substituting for Jeff so he could be somewhere else. So we're not going to do an exposition. It's a topical exposition, I guess you'd say. I'm going to ask you to read three passages with me. One of them is found in Ephesians, if you'll turn there first, Ephesians. And we're butting right into the context here, but stand with me as we read. And I'm using the New American Standard Translation, whatever you have, try to follow along. And if you can't, just listen and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 4 through 7. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I want to read the next couple of verses as well. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now, if you will, turn back over to the next passage, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're reading verses 14 through 17. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. I know it's in the middle of a sentence, but I'm going to break there anyway today because I can do about anything I want, and that's where we're going to leave it. You'll get the impact of this as we go along, how these passages tie in together. Now, if you will look at Hebrews, the 12th chapter. These are all, I think, listed in your bulletin, so if you need to be refreshed as we go along this morning, you can find them again. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 5 through 11. Again, breaking into the middle of a sentence, as apparently was in the original, verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. This is generic, or daughters. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you're without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us. We respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, so that we may share His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. Amen. But sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for your word. I'll thank you, first of all, we can call you Father. We can do more than that. We can call you Daddy. Because it's your Spirit you send into our hearts. Those who believed in your Son, our precious Savior Jesus, your Spirit lives within us, and He cries in us and through us, Abba, Daddy. That's what you are to us. And just like the greatest daddy that one could ever conceive, the ideal daddy, as we'll talk about you today. Thank you that we can call you that. And thank you that you've communicated with us through your word. And you've given us a Holy Spirit to help us understand your word. So, Holy Spirit, do your job today in our hearts and lives and thrust your word deep into our souls. We who are fathers and we who are not. We who are mothers and daughters and sons and the like. All of us, you have something here for us today. So open our hearts to the truth, we pray. Bless our pastors as they're elsewhere. Right now, opening the book with another group of people either in Newman Grove or up in Fremont, and have your way in those ministries as well. Bless Paul as he preaches. We thank you for him and for his ministry to us and to the church family here, and his leadership and his love for you and his devotion to his wife. We thank you the same for Jeff and Suzanne and their ministry, and pray that you'll bless them up there in Fremont today. Glorify yourself all across our land where people are standing and sitting in your presence with each other today. We'll praise you for it in your precious name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I wonder if you recognize these television dads. Well, we're going to quiz you on them now. And I'm going to ask you to tell me the show and the name for the father. This first one goes on the screen right now. Who can tell me what the show was that this man acted a father in? Speak right out. There's nobody here but us, except for you people right in the front row. Father Knows Best. What was, who's the actor? Can you tell us who the actor is?
Robert Young.
Robert Young. Wow. Okay, that's all you can answer right now. There's some others that have to answer. Who's the father? What was his screen name? Ah, nobody knows this one. Jim Anderson, that was the father in the show. How many of you remember that show? Earlier, we had a little quiz up there with some younger ones, and none of them knew these first ones. But you can get MeTV, by the way, you young guys. You can watch it there. Okay. Next one. Who knows? Leave It to Beaver. Okay, and the father's screen name was? Ward Cleaver. And his real life name, anybody know? Sir, you just broke the rule. Okay, here we go. Here's another one. Who's got it? Okay, that's all for you too, ma'am. My Three Sons, and who's the actor? Yeah, Fred McMurray. And do you know his screen name as a father? Aren't you glad you came to church today? Steve Douglas, okay? Try this one. By the way, this isn't the message. This is just an introduction. Who? Yeah, Andy Taylor. And what was the show? Andy Griffith Show. And who's the actor?
Andy
Taylor. Well, that's, yeah, Andy Griffith is the actor. Andy Taylor was the father in the show. Okay, everybody knows about him and little Opie, wasn't his name, the redheaded kid who grew up to be bald. But anyway, this one. John Walton, played by Ralph Waite in The Waltons. Okay, next. There's two. Well, take the one on your left. Who? Seventh Heaven. The father's screen name was? Reverend Eric Camden, played by Stephen Collins. Okay, we'll move along. Next one. Yeah. Little House on the Prairie. And is the screen name of the father?
Charles Ingalls.
Okay, next one. On your left. Yeah. Bill Cosby played who? Cliff Huxtable on. All right. Next, and the other one. Everybody knows Archie Bunker, and played by, right, and the show, All in the Family. You guys are betraying a lot about yourselves here this morning. Far too much time watching television. Okay, next one.
Tim Allen
played, Yeah, that was a show, and he played, the father's name was? Tim, his middle name was the Tool Man. Okay, Tim Taylor. Next one. I don't know if he's up. No, that's not the one I wanted. That's changed. But who is that guy anyway? Tom Bosley played Happy Days, and the father was Mr. C, wasn't it? Whatever. Let's see what we got now. Who's that? Played by, the voice was Dan Castellaneta, Homer Simpson. All right, enough of that. Let's shut that off. Thank you. It's obvious that television has had some sort of impact on your lives. As I said, you're revealing a lot about yourselves. What do these shows tell us, and what did they portray about fatherhood? That's the question. One internet blogger I read flatly stated that such fathers as Ward Cleaver and John Walton aren't real. They're merely constructed out of ideals. So sure, it's television is, to a certain degree, is make-believe, but this is to the nth degree. They're constructed out of ideals. No such thing as this exists. No real model for this kind of a dad, a Ward Cleaver kind of a dad. To Gary Hink on the website caxton.stockton.edu/juxtaposition, which is a mouthful in itself, a more realistic father is a man like, we didn't put him up there, Al Bundy, I never watched that show, Married with Children, Peter Griffin, the animated Family Guy. We had Homer Simpson, that was enough up there. But to these fathers that are being portrayed or have been portrayed on television, family was a burden, an obligation, something to be put up with. They didn't seem to be concerned about anybody but themselves, and they had very little in the way of anything positive to offer their families. The father of the past, these guys early on in the black and white at least, and then later, a little bit later, they were respected for their experience, they were respected for their wisdom, their insight, their discernment, and their strength of soul, but they became replaced by these other figures, some of whom appeared on the screen, who were foolish figures concerned only about themselves. That kind of father may be very real today, the kind like Al Bundy or Homer Simpson or the Family Guy guy. That might be real today, and it's certainly less than ideal. I think you'd have to agree. A great deal less than ideal. But what kind of a dad would be ideal? You got some kind of an idea in your head, even if you had a very poor father, about what an ideal father would be like. In the scriptures, God is spoken of as a father, and the passages that we read come to mind, and others. He's the father of the whole human race. When Paul was preaching to the, I believe it was at Lystra, in middle Turkey, modern Turkey, ancient Asia Minor, he talked about how God created everything, and he said, your own poets have said that we are his children, being then the children of God. He goes, he doesn't dispute that, because God has made everything. He is the father of the whole human race. When I was a kid singing in chorales, Jenny S. Snap Junior High School, we had a song that we sang, and it was a kind of a citywide thing. And my own father was a little disturbed by it, because the song talked about God, and my father, being a good G-A-R-B pastor, didn't quite agree with this concept, but it is nonetheless true. One father loving each the same. Isn't that true of our God? One father loving each. He created everyone. He's the father of the human race. He's also the father of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Spoken of that way in Psalm 63, verse 16, and also in Psalm 64, verse 8. He's especially the father of all who believed in his magnificent, unmatched, and eternal Son, Jesus Christ. Romans 1, 7, 1 Corinthians 1, 3, Galatians 1, 3, Romans 8, 14 through 17, which I alluded to in prayer, where he has placed his spirit within us whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He's especially the father of those who believed in his Son, Jesus Christ. Since he is a father, We've established that. One would expect that he is the ideal father, would we not? How can you conceive of anything less than God being the ideal father? Has to be. So what's he like as a dad? Well, I don't normally alliterate. I'm not into that, but I'm going to alliterate for part of this sermon. And alliteration simply means you use a word that starts with the same letter so people can remember it better. The first is, and these are D's, the first thing that about our ideal Heavenly Father is that he is devoted. That is, he's passionately affectionate toward his children. That passage we read, if you want to find it again in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, or second chapter, verses 4 through 7, tells us that. He has a great love for the human race, all of it. And that has moved him to act for the good of all human beings. God, for his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ. His love, his inclination to deal well with all of his creatures, to put their good above his own, because that's indeed the kind of love that it's talking about, is very much in evidence. He's devoted passionately to people. That has moved him, that devotion has moved him to withhold the just punishment that we all so richly deserve. Even when we were dead in sins, made us alive together with Christ. His mercy is in play there. And finally, the passage says that he's filled with grace. By grace you've been saved. Willing to give us what we don't deserve. So as a devoted dad, as a devoted father, he has chosen us. He's paid the price for our sin. He has also made us holy in his sight. And he's accepted us as his children. And without a doubt, those kinds of qualities, one would include, wouldn't they, on their list of qualities that would characterize the ideal father. One who's devoted, one who is inclined to deal well with his children, extending mercy and grace toward them. That would be on everybody's list of qualities. If you're going to say this is what the ideal father is, you'd say this about him. Without a doubt, you would leave off this next D from your list, because we find that God the Father is demanding. Second passage of Scripture comes to mind. 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 14 to 17. And before we even get into it, some of you shut me off already, said, I had a dad like that. I couldn't do anything right. Show of hands, no. I could never do anything quite right. My best efforts wouldn't please him. I never heard a word of commendation from him. He was demanding, always demanding, but never commending, never approving. And some of us had fathers like that. That's an editorial us, because I didn't have a father like that, but some of us have. And so when I say God's demanding, you're saying, what? 1 Peter 1, 14 to 17, our Heavenly Father expects us to copy his character. As obedient children, the passage uses the term. No evil resides in him, and therefore it should not reside in us. We should keep ourselves from it. But we don't always do that, do we? Does that mean then that we can never please our Heavenly Daddy? Because I'm not perfect. Right, honey? Right, Andy? Right, Steph? Grandpa's not perfect. So does that mean I can never please my Heavenly Father? Well, he's made provision for that. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if I do stumble and fall, and I do sin, and I'm not living like an obedient child, I can still obey by confessing my sin to him, owning that which has come between me and him. John very flatly states that in 1 John 1:9. It's obedience to him that satisfies him. Yes, I can satisfy him. He is demanding. He wants obedience from me. He wants my character to resemble his, and when it doesn't, I can confess that. There's one other thing about God as a father, the ideal father. You look at Hebrews, the 12th chapter, you can give me the D, can you not? Who's got it? He's a disciplinarian. The passage speaks for itself. We're not going to look at it and parse it and pick it apart. But it speaks for itself as to the high motivation for discipline. Whether it's by our earthly fathers or by our heavenly father, the motivation is for our good. Discipline is for our good. Our God, as the ideal father, is devoted, he's demanding, and he's a disciplinarian. And if I do fail, and I fail to acknowledge it, as a disciplinarian, he will bring me to my senses. That's his job. All of these in the most positive sense. You know, sometimes we look at a couple of these D's and we say, wow, that's a negative concept. We've made it negative in our culture, but as it relates to our Father, very positive, because he has our eternity in view here, not just time. So, current internet bloggers notwithstanding, there is an ideal father, and guess what his name is? God. And he's real as well as ideal. I guess the question still remains, however, whether the ideal is attainable for any mere mortal, human father. Several years ago, A.S.L. Moore, writing for the Philadelphia Inquirer, penned this about fatherhood. Listen carefully. Fatherhood, he wrote in this, at that time, big-time Eastern newspaper, fatherhood is having the ability to nurture and to love. It's also having the courage and the character to be responsible for someone else. Fatherhood means being a mentor, having patience, being a guardian and a role model. It means being able to correct mistakes and admonish a child without being physically or verbally abusive. It means being able to admit your mistakes and have courage to ask forgiveness as well as to forgive. It means going without for yourself in order for your child to have. It's having the confidence to admit you don't have the answer. It means keeping your promises, knowing when to say yes and when to say no. It means showing respect for a child and accepting the child's growth and independence, being willing to let go. A good father gives willingly of his time and attention to a demanding toddler. A good father has the patience and understanding to accept the challenge of adolescence. Where do you suppose A.S.L. Moore came up with that idea of what a good father is? Oh, I know. He was watching 1990s television. Or 2010's television. No, I don't think that's where he got the idea. If he's looking at that for what an ideal father is or what a good father is, he doesn't know what a good father. He didn't get this thought from there. Maybe he was watching 50s. Maybe he was watching MeTV. Oh, that's Ward Cleaver. That's a good father. No, I don't think he got his idea from there. The ideas that he's expressing here come from an examination of what God is like, God our Father, and what our Father tells us as earthly dads to be like. That's where it came from. What does God tell us, earthly dads? He says we're to be responsible for our homes. Oh, he puts it this way, you're the head of your home, the head of your wife. Dr. Marion T. Horvat, author of Restoring the Family, writes this: fearful of appearing authoritative or aloof to their offspring, many young fathers try to be a good buddy to their sons and daughters. Playing and joking and making life a game, they teach not only that life is not serious, but that authority is frivolous. The father, instead of showing the serious air of authority a child needs to be calm, stable, and secure about his place in life, himself takes on the air of a big child, dressing, interacting like a youth, speaking like a youth, even when he is far from it. He's a big boy, and his son is a little boy, and his wife takes on the role of mother to all. That's our 21st century culture, as is aptly displayed on current shows that feature homes on television, most of them. If Horvat's correct about this, then life is imitating art. Or, I don't know, maybe it's the other way around. Who knows? Early on in shows like Father Knows Best and Leave It to Beaver, the dads were seen as caring. They were seen as benevolent. They were seen as insightful, family-oriented, and they were seen as in charge of their homes. But by 1990s, television fathers consistently proved to be imperfect and under reconstruction by their much wiser wives. Case in point, just one, Tim the Toolman Taylor. Lovable guy. A buffoon. You know what a buffoon is, don't you? Kind of an idiot. Other words we could use for that. She is constantly trying to remake him. Marge Simpson, same thing. Although I never watched those, I just know that's true. They struggle to improve their husbands. And that's reality today. That's what's real in many cases in homes today. In this, Horvat writes, is an inherent disorder. The wife has a difficult time finding the husband to obey and respect. The children begin to think themselves equals to the parents. The harmony and equilibrium of the home are upset because paternal authority is lacking. We see the disastrous results of this syndrome around us everywhere today. Against this, our heavenly daddy specifies that we earthly daddies are to be the heads of our homes. He doesn't say you should be the head of your home. He says you are. Whether you're a good one or a bad one, that's debatable, but you have no choice about it. You are the head of your home. Simply put, in Ephesians 5, 23 to 29, the husband's the head of the wife. The relationship between a husband and a wife is most basic in the home. Everything else flows from it. If that's out of kilter, everything's out of kilter. I have come to despise this saying in our culture, if mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. I don't like it. Might be true, but I don't like it. We should be saying, if daddy's not in charge, nobody's in charge. And if daddy's not in charge in the home, chaos rules. The relationship between a husband and wife is so basic. A husband is to love his wife sacrificially, passionately, ardently, just as Christ loves the church. He should take particular and tender care for her, nourishing and cherishing her, just as Christ does the church, as he takes care of his own body. And by the way, he should be content with her. If the writer to the Proverbs is to be believed in Proverbs 5, 15 to 23, content with her body, content with her cooking, content with her appearance, content with her intelligence. And he's to respect the difference between him and her, honoring her as a fellow heir of God's grace, 1 Peter 3, 7. Against that reality, as is specified in the book, against that, and against this, against the common reality today of the harmony and equilibrium of the home being upset because paternal authority is lacking, our Heavenly Daddy says simply what? Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So in his home, the believing father, this isn't to the general public, how can they bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord if they don't know Jesus? But if you know Jesus, it's your responsibility in your home to be the resident theologian. It's not your pastor's responsibility to be the theologian in your home. He can't be there most of the time anyway. It's not the youth pastor. It's not the Sunday school teacher. It's not the Awana director. You, Daddy, are the resident theologian in your home, and you have the responsibility of teaching your children the truth and modeling the truth to them, not just giving them the content, but showing them what it's like. That's what should be reality. We may be sure that there are many angry children in the world today because they have not had this kind of authoritative influence in their lives. And if you're involved with the public school system or involved with young people in any way and children, you know this is true. We have an abundance of angry children in our culture today because everything is, the equilibrium is upset in what these Horvat writes is true in our culture. Well, we're called to go against the culture. And by now, many of you are saying, I think, Pastor Frank, at this time, at this point in your sermon, I'm agreeing with Gary Hink, the guy that you quoted first. There's no model for this kind of father. Oh, sure, God, but you can't see him. Is there a model for this kind of a dad? This is idealistic. It's not realistic. But I ask you, would God instruct us to be and do something he would know that we couldn't be and do? Would he do that to us? Well, what a cruel joke that would be. He never tells us to be or do anything that we can't be or do, of course, by the power of the Spirit. He doesn't operate that way. The fact that he specified what he did about us as earthly daddies indicates that being this kind of a father is a very real possibility, an amalgamation of the ideal with the real. I had such a father. He's been with Jesus now for 13 years. Well, he was with Jesus before that, but he's been right there, as you know, for the last 13 years. I don't think there's a day that goes by that I don't think about my dad. In fact, this morning, as I'm wont to do, sipping my first cup of coffee in my special place in my house, when all the house is silent and I'm thinking about stuff, I thought about my dad. You know what I said? I said, Lord, I don't know how it works up there, but if it's possible, would you tell my dad how much I love him? Still. And if it's possible, would you let him know a little bit about what I'm doing? You know, God can just disregard that prayer if he wants, but who knows what he's going to do with it. I think about him almost all the time. I had a father who was an amalgamation of the real and the ideal. Yes, such a model does exist, as we've talked about. He was married to the same woman for almost 60 years, and his love and his honor for her was evident all the way through that time. Everybody knew that he was devoted to my mother. Everybody. He always tried to be fair as well as firm with his family. Long before self-esteem and self-worth became buzzwords, he was building those things into his children. He was affirming. If there was anybody who was affirming, it was my dad. I loved to have my dad come around after I'd done something with my hands, carpentry work or something, and have him look at it. And he always had something positive to say about it. He was consistent in his obedience to God and his word, and he taught the truth to us. I never saw him drunk. I never saw him disorderly or downright mean. But he wasn't a perfect man. And he wasn't a perfect father. But he was an amalgamation of what's ideal and what can be real. I saw that in him. Whose task is it to ensure this amalgamation of the ideal and the real? Whose job is it to make sure that this happens? Who'd be the one to construct such a man? Modern television sitcoms and conventional wisdom say it's the wife's responsibility. I once heard a woman say this. I can't believe I didn't take her to task right there in that public place. I've tried for years to make him what he's supposed to be. Guess what? That doesn't work. It's not your job to make sure that he becomes all that he's supposed to be as a father and the husband in your home. Whose job is it? It's the Holy Spirit's job. It's God's job. Becoming the ideal father in real life begins with a basic commitment to Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you haven't believed in Jesus for eternal life, you haven't made that basic commitment to him, oh, I agree with the Father about who you are, Jesus. I turn my life over to you, lock, stock, and barrel. I want you to rule and reign in my heart and life. I want to be what you want me to be. If you haven't made that basic commitment, you need to start there. Begins with that commitment. It continues with a desire to be what God intended you to be. I want to be all you want me to be. I think deep down in the heart of every individual is a desire to be all that God wants him to be, whether it's as a father, as a husband, as a wife, as a mother, as a teenager. There's that desire to be what God wants us to be. Deep down. It involves relying every day on your heavenly daddy for strength and wisdom, if you're a father. But it's not enough to make that basic commitment. It's not enough to desire to be what he intends you to be. It's not enough just to rely on him for strength and wisdom. Becoming an ideal father in real life also necessitates choosing to do what he said you should do with regard to your wife and your children. It's a choice. There are a few, perhaps, good television shows that are still being shown. I don't know where we are with current TV, but some of the shows are even older now. Seventh Heaven is one of them. And that guy, you know, he had his problems. Don't you remember Stephen Collins? He was accused of something in his past that came up that in real life that made what he was playing on TV seem kind of ludicrous. I don't know how that all fell out. But you remember, is his name Rainey, the guy that played on, help me out here. What is that show? Look at your notes. Promised Land. Remember that show, The Promised Land? Hello?
No.
Nobody remembers The Promised Land, Gordon Rainey? Well, he was a good dad. There is a little bit of that depiction on television, but guess what? You don't look for that to help you understand what you should be like as a dad, because television will give you a skewed view. All of that stuff that was on the screen earlier, for good and bad, let it go. Who do you look to? Your father. What do you do? What he says. Look to him and what his word says, and you'll be an amalgamation of the real and the ideal. And men, our culture needs this today more than ever. Now, at some risk, I shared these thoughts today because I'm a man, first of all, and I don't like to beat up on my own gender. Somebody said to me earlier, are you going to beat up on us as fathers today? Well, I said, no, he is. But I share it at some risk because some ladies and young women are saying, well, there's sure nothing there for me today. Yeah, there was. Don't try to make him what you think he should be. That's what's for you today. No, the idea is still for each one of us, there's this, what he wants me to be, my father, what he wants me to be. Whether I'm male or female, father or mother, single or married, what he wants me to be. And by his grace, I choose to be that. Lord bless us. Take these thoughts today and use them however you want to use them. We admit that we're fallen human beings. And we admit that in many things, we each one of us errs, falls, stumbles. But you know our hearts. You know within our hearts, those who have trusted you for your gift of eternal life, who've experienced your grace and mercy and love, as we read about it in Ephesians, there's a desire to be all that you want us to be. As fathers, yes, I pray for the men who are here today that those who are fathers would be at whatever stage of their fatherhood, whether it's just starting out or as a grandfather like I am or even a great-grandfather, would be all that you intend us to be. There'd be that amalgamation of the real and the ideal. But for all the rest of us who sit in your presence today, we want to be what you want us to be. We don't want the equilibrium in our homes upset because we're not being what you want us to be. So bless us as we set our minds and hearts to do the truth as we've heard it today. We pray in your precious name. Amen.